Okay, we're learning to welcome Alf. We are in the 8th chapter. We are up to page 88, which is plus a couple days. It's our third week learning the 8th chapter. We've been discussing the past couple of weeks, but after the Beis HaMikdash was built, that now they're going to be celebrating its having been constructed. And one of the things that we mentioned was the Aron being placed in the Kodesh HaKodashim, and ultimately the Shekhinah, Hashem's divine presence, residing in this in the temple. Now we're going to see in Pasuk Beis the continuation of this parak, but discussing the power of tefillah. And in fact, if you look in the English, we began this last time. But nonetheless, on page 89, you can see in the English where it says 2253, which mentions the amount of sentences, that this is going to be the focus of the next upcoming 30 sentences, 30 psukim, about Solomon's prayer. That even though the Beis HaMikdash is standing, nonetheless, we still find the koach of tefillah, the power of prayer. So just see what this paragraph says, and we'll discuss that for one more moment. In a long and moving prayer, Solomon beseeches God to accept the service and prayers that would be offered at the temple, even those of non-Jews, which we may or may not get to today. He pleaded with God to preserve the divinic line of royalty, to bring peace to the land, protect Israel against enemies, and accept their repentance. So it's very interesting that, unfortunately, now we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, but we do have tefillah. So even in the place where there's already the Beit HaMikdash, it's already standing, immediately we find that the king is engaged in tefillah. So therefore we see the power of tefillah, and that's something which we have. We still have. We always have. Even in the absence of the Beit HaMikdash. To the point that when the Beit HaMikdash was built, we find so much focus immediately still on tefillah, on prayer, even though there are the sacrifices and all the things that can be brought, which in itself are some level of nechama, of consolement and comfort, knowing that Hashem still listens to tefillos and the importance of our prayers. So let's begin with Pasuk Beis. V'yamod Shlomo lefnei Mizbach Hashem neged kol kahal Yisrael, and we touched upon this before, if you recall, a couple weeks ago, that sometimes he's called Shlomo HaMelech, and here he's only called Shlomo. And it makes sense because he's standing in front of Hashem. Right, so he's standing in front of the King of Kings. What am I? I'm just a person. I'm nothing compared to Kadosh Baruch Hu, compared to God. So therefore he's just Shlomo. He's just called by his first name. He's Lifnei Hashem. Lifnei Mizbach Hashem, opposite the Mizbeach, the altar, Neged Kol Kahal Yisrael. And he's also facing, he's toward Klal Yisrael, which doesn't necessarily mean that they're facing, but his tefillos are incorporating all the tefillos, all the will of the Jewish people. We're going to see the entire will of the entire world. V'yifros kapo of Hashemayim. Literally, he spreads his hands out toward the heavens, which, as we said, almost sounds a little bit like what the Kohanim do in the Siyas Kapayim when they bless the Jewish people. So that's what it sounds like. V'yomar, and this is how he now begins his prayers. Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Ein Kamocha Elokim B'Shemayim Mimal V'Yaret Metachas. There is no one like you. There's nothing in the world, not only in the world below, the ground below, but the heavens above. There's nothing like God. Shomer HaBris V'HaChesed V'Avodecha, that you protect and guard the covenant, as well as the kindness of your servants. HaHochem L'Fnecha B'Chol Libam. We spent a significant amount of time b'chol libam, especially when it comes to tefillah, is all about the heart. You have to be all heart when it comes to prayer. And this is anyone who goes toward Hashem with all their heart, Hashem will be shemer habris. Hashem will protect his covenant. So if we look in Rashi, Rashi points out shemer habris, pasuk chav gimel, mountain goynis lishmer habris v'hachesed l'kayim haftachaso. And even though sometimes in the darkest moments of the Jewish history, sometimes we wonder where is Hashem, and it's a very valid question, it's a very painful question, which we don't always have a proper answer, Rashi tells us that he's Shemer Habris. That even though right now he may not answer us, but he's Mamtin Begoinis, he sometimes waits for whatever reason, and this is his ultimate knowledge, which is above ours, Lishmor Habris V'Chesed, to preserve this covenant, this relationship he has, and the kindness that he performs to us, L'Kayim HaTachasov, to fulfill his promise. So it's not because that we don't have this relationship with Hashem. Hashem is removing himself from us, but it's the idea is that sometimes he's mamtin. Sometimes he waits. Now, it's also pointed out over here, now, as we saw already in the English, that the tefillah, the prayer, is really going to be asking Hashem for many, many things. Yet, in the very beginning of this prayer, we don't find him asking for anything. Instead, he begins, Ein kamocha, there's no one like you, God. The question is, what is he doing? Why would he do it that way? And the commentators explain that actually this is very similar to our Shmon Esrei. In our Amida, we find that we don't immediately start asking God for things. We don't ask God immediately for health and for prosperity. We don't ask God right away. We have the first three paragraphs in which the purpose of it is to speak of the praises of God. And only after we've already discussed and established a relationship and acknowledged His greatness, then we can start asking Hashem for things. And that's exactly what Shlomo does here. And this is how we almost build our tefillah, which we can't do ourselves. We have these sages map it out for us. But Shlomo, in his great wisdom, was able to tap into this understanding himself in his prayer. That the first thing you need to do is first praise Hashem, and only afterwards can you ask for special requests. And the very, very end of this chapter, toward the end of his prayers, at the end of his tefillah, we're also going to find that, again, he praises Hashem. It's almost like he creates like a sandwich of prayers, praising the beginning and the end. And in the middle is when he asks. And that's precisely what happens in our Shmon Esrei as well. The last three paragraphs of our tefillah, we're not asking God, we're acknowledging of Hashem listening to our prayers and thanking Him for listening to them. So that's the first point that we can acknowledge. Yeah.
Because I didn't read it before me, but it says, did they describe the para, the para yuman, so before they go into the Beit HaMikdash, the kahal, the nisi'im, and the...
Well, does it mention anything about the
does it ever come up?
It's definitely not mentioned in this parak, anything about the red heifer. It doesn't discuss any of these specific services that are performed.
It's funny because we're learning the parasha, and it's...
Right. Right. It's...
Did they mention
Tara? Certainly an integral part of purification process is being sprinkled by the Paraduma. Now, it's also brought down, before we continue the next sentence, that it says to be Shomer Habris, and it's brought down in the Bereishis Rabba that when it says Shamarta L'Avdecha, that you will protect and guard that which was done to your servant. So some say that's not referring to it's not referring to David, his father, Shlomo, but it's referring to Abraham Avinu, referring to Abraham all the way back. That Abraham is called also your servant. And we know, as he brings down, I'm not going to read it, that he was told, Lamoed, in a certain amount of time later, in a year's time, you'll end up having a child. You'll end up having, your wife, Sarah, will end up having a son. And of course, that's exactly what happened to Hashem Pakad at Sarah. And the idea behind this of being Shomer Habris is that if we would envision the pain that Sarah had to undergo for so many years of not being able to have a child, so on some level, she could have you. She can just give up and say, you know what? It's over. It's over. But the reality is that Hashem is Shemer Habris. Hashem realized that there is a time in which there will be an answer to those prayers. And so to ourselves, we have to realize that sometimes the answer could be yes, but it may not be today. It may be eventually. And therefore, it's the Shemer Habris. The idea is that Hashem does have a relationship. That will stay. But sometimes it will not be right away. Hashem will be mamten, as Rashi says, delay, for whatever reason, until finally the prayers that we ask are received and answered in the way that we want them to be. So now let's continue with the next pasuk, pasuk Chav Dalet. Asher shemartel avdocha David avi, es asher dibartelo. We discussed at great length about how David, even though he really had nothing to do in actuality of building the Beis Hamikdash, he keeps acknowledging his father, right? Not because yesterday was Father's Day, but still it's worthwhile understanding that he constantly mentions his father over and over again because he was really the inspiration for the Beit HaMikdash to be built, even though he wasn't able to do it. So even though he could have taken all the credit for himself, nonetheless he keeps acknowledging the people in the past so that he'll be able to continue on in their legacy. Yeah.
I hear you saying that I was born to do this because my father was, this was my father brought me up to do this.
Right.
I was born to do this and therefore I'm doing it.
Right. But that's, the idea is that it's, but it was with his father's inspiration which
that
caused him, caused me to be able to.
Bore him in order to do this.
Right.
That he was, before he was born, he was made to do it.
Right.
And he was brought up to do it.
Right.
Therefore he's doing it.
Right. Like the point is of not accepting the credit for himself.
You don't want to give him any credit.
He's giving
his father the credit.
He said that his father, he bore him to do this.
Right.
And without and Hashem is wants him to do it. It was predestined for him to do it.
Right.
He's saying.
Right.
Yes, but he wanted it too. He listened to his father.
He realizes that he was predestined to do it.
Right.
He had the honor of doing it.
Yeah, but he gets some credit too.
I think we're agreeing over here. Good. Yeah. Very good. Okay, so let's move on. Pasuk Mila Pasuk Chavdal. Atadaber v'ficha ubiyalcha milesa kayom hazeh. She says that you spoke with your mouth biyalcha in your hands milesa kayom hazeh. It's been complete, been fulfilled kayom hazeh on this particular day. So it's referring to Hashem. Obviously, Hashem doesn't have hands. But it means that Hashem is in complete control to be able to decide what should be done and when it should be done. And therefore, it's v'yodcho is in God's hands. V'yatan now. Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Shemar l'Avdecha David Avi. Again, he acknowledges his father. He should guard that which, and protect and continue that which was said to my father. Es asher dibarta l'olemar lo yikaris l'cha ish. On the next page, that there will be no person that will be removed from the throne of Israel, that he will continue the legacy of having the Davidic line. Rak im yishmur banecha es darkam ulechas lefanai kesher halacha lefanai. Only on the condition, of course, that the children are going to continue and guard and do the ways in which they were supposed to do, kesher halacha lefanai, as you have gone before me. So the condition that the Davidic line will continue is only if, of course, they observe and adhere to the mitzvos. And therefore, this is the promises, as it says in the very, very bottom of page 89, that God made two promises to David, that the throne would remain in his family, and second of all, that there would be a loving relationship between God and David's successor, Solomon. And in verse 25, which we just read, says Solomon asks explicitly that the king should remain within the Davidic family, provided, of course, that they faithfully follow his ways. In verse 26, Solomon alluded to this special loving relationship. So says the Abarbanel. Okay, so let's continue now with Pasuk Chavav in the midst of his tefilos. Continues Viato now Elokei Yisrael Ye Amen. Na devarcha asher dibarta avdecha David avi. The language of ye amen, mesudas siyam is moshe emuna. It's a language of faith. But if we look in the mesudas David, yamin na means to almost show some level of some sign, some proof. It says in mesudas David on page 90, the very top line, Ratzel Leimer, ase dabar, do something. Well, Shehe Nikra Shem Habayis Asher Benisi Beis Hashem, so that people will be able to see that this house which was built, in fact, is Beis Hashem. And if he's asking for some level of proof that people should be able to acknowledge the greatness of this particular place.
Testament.
Asher Dibarti L'Avdecha David Avi. Of course, the word Ye'amen also comes from the word Amen. Right? Amen is acknowledging that which was said is true. That's one of the meanings. Right, exactly. So, and also the word Amen, for general reference, is also an acronym for Kel Melech Ne'aman. Kel Melech Ne'aman. Which, in the event that a person would say the Shema by themselves, so some would insert those three words before the beginning of the Shema. Kel Melech Ne'aman. But that's the meaning of Amen, is to the acknowledgement of the truth of that which was said that should be completed.
And Amunah comes from that one.
Amunah, right, exactly. Okay, so there'll be a strength, almost like Yomin, maybe a strength of our Amunah in the event that Hashem would in fact show his some type of a sign that he rules and his presence is found in the Beit HaMikdash.
But the Adam is only on the Mikdash.
What?
The Adam is on the Mikdash at this point.
Correct, that's right. But maybe that in itself should be some type of a sign, you'd think, right? Okay, so we'll have to see other ways in which Hashem will show that that this is a special and unique location. Okay, Pasuk of Zayin. Ki umnam yeshev elkim al aretz, hine ha-shemayim v'shmei ha-shemayim u'yichalchucha. Is it possible that Hashem dwelling can dwell simply on the earth? After all, Hashem does dwell in the heavens and the Shmei HaShemayim above that. Nonetheless, it's not something which can contain God. Also this house in which I have constructed. The fact that Hashem is found in one location is not true. Hashem fills all places. Of course, beyond the scope of our comprehension, God is beyond time, God is beyond space. So obviously, to say that Hashem fills up or Hashem is in one specific location is just not accurate, and it goes against some of our principal concepts of our faith.
What is Ha'unah? Truly, Rashi says,
Lashon Tema. It's a wonder. Yeah, is it possible that this is the truth? That this is. Right. Is it truly possible? But it's formed as a question. Rashi is just pointing out that it's like a rhetorical question that's being presented in his prayers.
Tema is what?
A wonder, a bewilderment. It's a form of a question. So it's a rhetorical question that Shlomo is mentioning in his prayers. Now, the Radak over here points out something which is very fundamental in our faith. We look in the very first medium-sized line, which begins with Ein Olam Mikomecha. Then you have a little comma, then it says Ein Kein. That's a very important question. If it's so that, as the song goes, Hashem is everywhere, right? So Mashu Banisi Habayis Lochainu Ella Al Derech Mashal. The question is, why do you need a house, a Beis HaMikdash? What is the purpose of a Beis HaMikdash? So Hashem Shechina is there. Hashem is everywhere. So that's what he's saying, that it's not just in this house. Hashem fills the whole world, right? And also, the heavens, Lo'yichalchucha, is not able to just, that itself does not contain God. God is, fills everything. The question is, so what is really the purpose of the Beit HaMikdash in general? You can daven, and you could you should be able to bring offerings wherever you want, or on an altar, a private altar, or whatnot. What is the purpose of a Beis HaMikdash? So the Radak tells us this very important message. In El Al Derech Mashal, she would say, "Ritzaynecha kavoidcha nimsa bebeis hazeh." It's a mashal means really a parable, but it's a way that we're able to concentrate our attention in one specific place and acknowledge the oneness of God, which is really everywhere, but by looking at one place, as he says, that your will and your honor should be Nimsim Bebayis Hazeh, should be focused, the focal point of that place should be you. L'shmo el tefila, there'll be an opportunity there to daven that Hashem could answer us in that place. Hashem Yisbal B'makom Hazeh. V'afal pi, shebechol mekomos ruetzono. Even though in all places, this is where Hashem is. Elatzoka elav b'lev sholim l'shmo el tefila. So a person could always daven with a full, whole heart, and Hashem will listen to our tefillos anywhere, right? So the purpose of a base hamikdash is only so that we'll be able to have a greater focus for ourselves. But Hashem is really everywhere anyway. But the purpose of a specific location, say, oh, this is the house of worship. So therefore, when you go into it, you should have a different frame of mind.
It's a mini Sinai.
I was just thinking like a mashal makes you understand things, right? So just having a place that you understand, remember that it's something that you can hang your head on, right? Exactly. The situation of B'nai Sinai, you set the Torah, right, and the combination, right? And as we mentioned before, like when we spoke about the cherubim, so which in itself is a question how but the Torah says we're allowed to have these figures, even though it seems like a molten image. But we need something tangible to be able to direct our thoughts and attention towards serving Hashem. The purpose of the Beis Hamikdash is a way to be able to daven better because we're in, or to bring sacrifice and come closer to Hashem better because we're in a specific location that we can now realize that Hashem is truly in all places. So the ultimate goal, and that the mashal, as it says, is that when you think about the Beit HaMikdash, you realize that just as Hashem is in that location, and the purpose of it is so that I can direct my heart into that, to Hashem, even without the Beit HaMikdash, that same thing could really be accomplished anywhere, right? And that's, I'm not sure how much we're going to get into this, but the idea of where we are in is that's also the purpose of going to a Pesach Neses. Let me just say this, that the it's brought down in the Chazal that our tefillos are better answered in a shul. The reality is you can daven anywhere, but the purpose of going into a shul is because when you're going there, you now know that this is a specific place in which I'm able to channel my thoughts, because that's its whole purpose. And if when a person does that, their tefillos are more likely to be answered because you'll end up having more kavanah.
And sure, you're not alone. At home, you're not being alone, you're alone.
Right.
And sure, you are a community.
So with the community, that's the
more.
That's
the. But it's brought down also, even in the event that you don't have. That's true. But even in the event that there's no minion, it's still better to daven alone
in
shul than at your house. Mm-hmm. Which is, again, the idea is channel one's kavanah properly. And
that's why we have all those prayers. I mean, we could also make up our own prayers, but it's better to have some kind of focus.
Right. It's a form of focus, exactly. Mm-hmm. And my Rosh Hashiva explains, and this is a little bit out, a little different, but if you can bear with me, the reality is that there's every single place a person is able to daven, with the exception is a base of merchatz and a base of kisei. Cannot daven in a bathroom or in a bathhouse. The truth is, Hashem is there as well. But one is not allowed, is it even, you know, I'm supposed to speak Divrei Torah, not allowed to have even thoughts of Divrei Torah in a bathroom. A person thinks about that alone, makes you want to think Divrei Torah, and it's hard to control one's thoughts. But he explains, be respectful. But he explains, and not, this may not necessarily resonate very well with all of you, but we're going to read in a couple parshiot that there is an unusual avodah zarah, an idol worship called Baal Peor, right? And the Baal Peor is a form of idol worship which has to do with the defecation on the idols. Let me say it gently, okay? And the question is, why would the Jewish people wish to worship such a disgusting idol, right? It's very strange. So the way that my Rosh Hashiva explains it, okay, I don't have to translate what we're, exactly what we know what we're talking about. This is brought down in the Torah. This is brought down. The Bnei Israel sinned with Baal Peor, and that is how they used to worship this idol. How is it possible that this generation that they served Hashem, they were Har Sinai and all these things, that they're going to worship an idol in this way? So he says, as Rav Shiva sometimes twists things in an interesting lens, he says that the Jewish people wanted to serve Hashem, wanted to have a spiritual connection at all times, every second of their lives. And the fact that they were not able to serve God in the process of being in a bathroom was something which was challenging to them, that they were not able to have a spiritual connection. And therefore, the purpose of this form of idol worship was to be able to have a connection to spirituality, even in such a situation. Obviously, it's wrong. That's how he frames it. Okay. But the point is that really in all places we have the ability to daven to Hashem. All places Hashem is. And the whole purpose of the Beit HaMikdash is just so that we have this frame of mind, so we're able to concentrate our attention on our tefillos better. And therefore, if we were able to accomplish that without the Beit HaMikdash or without the Beis HaKnesses, without a shul, then our tefillos are still going to be answered, provided that they're belayv sholem, as the Radak says, with a full heart. Okay. Alright, let's continue now with the next pasuk. Pasuk of Ches. V'nisal tfilas avdecha vel techinaso Hashem l'kai. So it's not only that we're going to daven, and maybe we're in the presence of Hashem, but sometimes you may come up to me, and I may be busy, preoccupied, thinking about something else. V'nisal tfilas avdecha. Not only should we be allowed to daven, but you should turn toward our tefillos, as though that you're giving our prayers full recognition, all of your attention is focused on ourselves and our needs. L'shmoa el harina v'el tefila asher abdecha mispal lefanecha hayom. That you should listen to our rina and to our tefila. Rina is translated over here in the English as to hear the cry, and our tefillos as well of your servant Mispal Fanecha Hayom today. Now, what exactly is this, the difference between to listen to my Rina and tefillah? And it's actually, there's one of the more famous slichos that are recited before Shana is a tefillah in which this piyut is called Lishmoel Rina Vel Tefillah. So there's obviously a difference between what is Rina and what is tefillah. So when we look in the English over here, on page 91, it says as follows. It says three terms for prayer. In this verse, Solomon uses three terms for prayer on the left side in the middle of page 91. Tefillah generally refers to the standard text of the prayers. It begins by praising him and then goes on to list requests, as our Shemoneh Esrei is. If the person is worthy, God will grant his request because he is thereby, he'll be better able to serve God. Techina, which is a supplication, refers to a special personal plea, and it's also a plea for gifts and grace that the supplicant cannot justify through any merit of his own. And Rina refers to an outcry of joy or pain, depending on the context. So the Rina, as it's translated over here, is a cry. It can be a cry or a call for God's help, or a joyous exclamation of his praise. Okay, so that's the differences between forms of tefillah. They're all words, they're all praying to God, but they're different levels of emotion and connection. And the idea of rina is not just praying, but heartfelt to the point that one's brought to tears because their emotions are channeled toward Hashem. And therefore, Hashem should listen to our rina and to our tefillah. Brought down, not in our packets, that we learn from here that the ein tefillah shel adam nishmas el beis hakneses, that a person's prayers are not answered unless one is in a beis hakneses, in a shul.
Or,
so, right, and he says l'shmo el arina vel tefillah, that you should listen to the rina and the tefillah. And he says the place which has rina, which is the shul, and which has shiros v'stishbachos, that one is singing and we're singing together as a tzibor, shumtei tefillah, that's the place in which there should be should be prayer. And that's what the pasuk actually continues, and it says that later on that it should be El HaMakom HaZeh, in this particular location. So the fact that a person is together, that a person's tefillos are more likely to be answered.
So it's not the place, it's just the fact that there is a group that you're doing on mosque.
The language of the Gemara is that you're only answered in a Beis HaKnesses, which doesn't necessarily mean
Knesset
with a minion.
Right, Knesset just means congregation.
You could Beis HaKnesses is a house.
Okay, I guess you can maybe say that. Therefore, it's referring to a group of people
right.
that are davening wherever it may
not,
be.
It's not an edifice. It's
the Knesset in Israel is a place that the
that's where people gather.
Right.
So, again, the idea is that when I'm by myself, so I may only be, I may not be so focused, but when I'm together, we're all davening together, it's like, oh, wow, I'm really davening. I have to be very much more cautious, thinking about what I'm doing. So sometimes we can inspire one another. We're not to be an island. We have to think about others. Each one of us helps one another. And also in our tefillah, that when we're all davening together, it inspires us. It's not the same thing, even sure when it comes to saying Tehillim. So you can say it by yourself, right? But when you're together, it's a whole different atmosphere. It's a different feeling. So therefore, you end up, your davening is a different davening. Your tehillim is a different tehillim. And it's the same thing when a person walks into a shul as opposed to saying davening the Shema Esrei in an airport. So you can also have kavana there. But it's harder to be able to have that mindset. And therefore, that's the ultimate purpose of our tefillos, is to be able to tap into that level.
We're gonna
see that very clearly in his tefillah shortly. We may not get to that this week, but it's a very good point. We'll definitely bring that next week. Okay, so Pasuk Chaf Tes continues. Liyos einecha pesu. Actually, maybe we'll see right here. Pesuchos el habayis hazeh. Laila v'yom, that your eyes, anthropomorphically speaking, Hashem's eyes should be open constantly toward this house, night and day. El makom asher marta ye shmi Hashem, to this place in which you are. Mishmo atfila, to listen to our prayers. Asher yispal el avdecha el makom hazen, which we have davened in this particular location. And that's actually what you said is right on, because his tefillah is not only...
I repeat it.
If you look at this redak, it's really very much what you just said, or what you repeated. The redak in Pasuk Chaf Tes says, Lios inecha psuchos, that Hashem's eyes, Hashem should always be alert and focused on the Beit HaMikdash. Lios shemerticha tamidim b'makom hazeh, that it should be constantly protected and guarded, this Beis HaMikdash, which means it's not enough that you have it. So I have something already. I have it, so it's mine, it's there, and it's going to be there forever. Okay, my focus now is on more stuff, new things that I don't have. No, that's not correct. We have the Beis HaMikdash, true, but part of the tefillah has to be to acknowledge the fact that just because I have it, doesn't mean I'll always have it. And therefore, I have to ask Hashem to preserve that which we currently have, which is in this situation, is the Beit HaMikdash. But it can also be derived from that we have to appreciate what we have. So when we daven, what do we usually do when we daven? We're asking Hashem, please give me a parnas, give me whatever it may be. Which means, I already have a certain level of parnas. But I'm not thinking about what I have. I'm saying, God, I want to win the lottery. That's not what our tefillahs are supposed to only be about. Our tefillahs are supposed to be saying, Hashem, thank you for what I currently have, and please allow me to have and continue to have that which I had yesterday. Right? That in itself, we have to remain focused on.
But appreciate what we have.
We have to get to appreciate
to know where you stand and appreciate that you're standing at that point.
Right.
Not only looking, you know, where I'm going, where I'm standing, and it's up to you where you're going.
Right.
You have to remember past, present.
That's right. Exactly. That's right. Which is a very emotionally healthy outlook also, to not just constantly be thinking about what I need, and therefore you're never going to be satisfied with your current lot, who I am. Right, exactly. See, to be semeh b'chelko, you have to appreciate what you have. And part of the appreciation is acknowledging that Hashem gave it to me, and I have to ask Hashem to allow me to continue to have the blessings that I have. And I mentioned in Parshas Chukas about the Shira, that most people aren't familiar. In Parshas Chukas, there's actually a song. And whereas we think about the Shira, we think about when the Jewish people crossed the Yam Suf. So all of a sudden we start singing to Hashem for having spared us from the Egyptians who were pursuing us. There's another time there's a Shira, which is in Parshas Chukas, and it discusses regarding the well, the water. Miriam passed away, no water, and we know the whole incident, Moshe hitting a rock, and then because of that, the water comes out, all of a sudden they start praising Hashem. What's interesting, that's brought down, if you look in that sentence, there's a name that's missing, Moshe. It doesn't say, like in Kriyas Yamsuf, Oz Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael. Parshas Chukas, it says, Oz Yashir Bnei Yisrael. It doesn't mention Moshe. So the Medrash says one reason. How could Moshe be singing after all when he sinned and his downfall was because of hitting the rock? So how could he... It's not joyous. It's not real. He can't sing. Singing something which comes from within is genuine. So Moshe couldn't sing because that's not something which he was happy about. The whole he couldn't go into Israel because of that. That's one explanation. Another interpretation is that Moshe was a person who always appreciated everything. He was a man of complete hakar satov. All situations. We know this, first of all, by his name. That Moshe, even though Moshe had other names, Moshe had many names. Like Yisro had seven names. Moshe had other names too. Like Tov was one of his names. Some say that was his real name. But Tuvia, all different names like that. But Moshe, the Torah says, "Kimidamayim shisikhu," because I was drawn from water. That's what word Moshe means. I was drawn from water, which means that even though he could have been called other names, he wanted to always remember the one gracious act that was done to him as a child. So every time he hears the name Moshe, he remembered what the daughter of Paro did for him. He always appreciated it. Unfortunately for most people, we only appreciate something when it's gone. Once it's gone, then you realize, oh my goodness, I had this, it's not here anymore. And hopefully, if we're lucky, we get it back, which is what happened by the Bnei Yisrael. So this is how somebody will explain. That Oz Yashir, by the water, by the well, the fact that Moshe's name is not mentioned is not a negative, it's a positive. To the Jewish people, they only began singing Shira after the 40 years, once they lost the water and got it back, now they realize, wow, how important that water was. By Moshe, he always appreciated it. And therefore, he didn't have to sing Shira with them then, because he always felt that his whole life. He always had a curse to talk. And with that concept, this, I believe, is what the Radak is saying. I believe this is what Rachel, you're saying as well. That what he's saying for Hashem, keep your eyes open for the Beit HaMikdash. It's not enough that the Beit HaMikdash is here, and now I'm just going to anticipate it's going to be around forever. I need that Hashem should guard it day and night. We say, Necha Pesuchos Laila V'yom. All the time.
Showing appreciation.
To show appreciation, to realize, not to take it for granted. Just because I have the Beit HaMikdash here now does not mean necessarily it's going to be standing forever. And therefore, of course, for ourselves, and we'll conclude with this thought, that the message of what we need to do, and it's hard to do, it's very hard to do. That's part of the reason why we have tefillos. So that's a part of the reason why in the morning we have brachos. We fly through them. It's hard to have the kavanah. But there are brachos, we say, Poikeach Ivrim, Hashem opened up our eyes, Mal Misharum Matir Asur, all these different blessings that we just take for granted. And sometimes when things go out of whack, and unfortunately, you know, we have to have a procedure, all of a sudden we say, you know what? How lucky I am. Thank God it was a successful procedure, or whatever it was. And then all of a sudden you realize how fortunate we are. But it's so much better to have that hakar, that appreciation for things before those things are taken away from us. That's a goal that we should all try to accomplish throughout our lives.